Western Hills. I invite you to stand as we give thanks this morning. Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. Well, I try with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a vagabond. Just when I ran out of road, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me that I was not alone. You pick me up, you turn me around, you place my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior. Got no choice but to believe. My doubts are burning like ashes in the wind. So, so long to my old friends. Burning bitterness, you can't just keep it moving. No, you ain't welcome here. From now till I walk the streets of gold, I sing of how you saved my soul. This wayward son has found his way back. My feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because he healed my
Amen. You guys can have your seats. So if we haven't met, my name is Cullen Swearingen, and I am the student and serve-all pastor here at Weston Hills Church. And the first thing I would like to do is just say welcome. Thank you for joining us in worship. If you're a guest with us, we would love to know that you are here, and we would love to connect with you. So the way that you can help us do that is in your seats, there's these little connection cards, and you can jot down your name, a little bit about yourself, and then drop it in a connection kiosk, which is in the back of the room or out in the lobbies. Or even better, if you're a guest, you can take it down to the south lobby after service, hand it to one of our volunteers, and receive a little goodie bag just to say thank you and welcome. So if you're a guest, we would love you to do that. If you're a regular with us, these cards are also helpful to you because these are how you can connect with things going on like connect groups, service opportunities, if you need prayer to reach out to staff for that. So same thing, jot down a little info about yourself, let us know what it is that you need, and we can go from there. So, and if you're online with us, there's a digital version of all of that in the comments. So before we dive into our next section of Galatians, I wanted to put a quick reminder on your radar about next Saturday. It's kind of hard to believe, but the Upward Soccer game season will be kicking off, pun intended, on Saturday. So our first Saturday of games. And with that comes opportunities for us as a church to do things like serve concessions, to coach, to referee. And so if you would like to help us, specifically in the concessions, we have kind of a quick and easy way to get plugged into that. If you've been following along, you know we've just introduced a new app. It's called the Church Center app. And so we're using that for different opportunities, signups. And if you go to that app, download it, or the web version of it, there's a tab that says signups. And in that tab, there's now, it'll say Upward, and you can click that, and then you'll see a sign up for all these different dates and time slots. And so it's as easy as just clicking on the dates and the time slots you would like to serve in, and then hitting submit, and then you are signed up, and you'll receive alerts and notifications close to those times when you are ready to serve. So if that's what you are interested in doing, we would love to help you come out and help us. And so you can also just jot down your information on this card if you are interested in other opportunities like refereeing. Maybe you want to be in the action on the field with the kiddos. And so there's opportunities there as well. So exciting things. Each year we get to see God do some cool things on the soccer fields and off the soccer fields as kiddos get to hear about who he is. So we're excited for that. Let me pray for that opportunity. That God would bless that. And then if you have questions about opportunities like that afterwards, come find me, and I'd love to chat. So let me pray, and then we will dive into God's word. Father, thank you for opportunities like Upward to engage with our community, to engage with lost families, new kiddos in your name, and just to be friendly faces who can share the love of Jesus through opportunities like serving in the concession stand or refereeing or coaching. And so we ask that you would bless this season, that you would use it for your kingdom, and that people might see you and glimpse you through that and come to know you through that. So we pray for the rest of this time together as we worship you and unpack your word, that you would bless that as well and help each of us see whatever step it is that we need to take. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Western Hills. We are in Galatians, and we're looking at this letter that Paul wrote to churches in modern-day Turkey. And we're seeing that they were really heavily influenced by a group of Jewish Christ followers who said, yeah, if you want to know God and please him, follow Jesus, but also be Jewish, meaning you need to take on all the traditions, all the rules, all the laws, all the behavioral expectations that go into being a Jew. And Paul says, this is not Christianity with these rules and checkboxes and things like that. This is completely a counterfeit. So Paul spent 5 chapters talking about how Jesus' death and resurrection is enough and is all we need to really know God. And Jesus came to set us free for freedom. So because of that, that means we can live and do whatever we want, whenever we want, right? Right? Well, maybe not. Grant's gonna unpack that more this morning.
I can remember turning 18 and thinking, you know, I don't know if I really need a curfew anymore. I don't think I need to tell my parents where I'm going to be. I'm 18, so this is the way it should be. And I do distinctly remember not having that conversation with my parents. And so imagine their surprise when the new rules went into effect and they were not aware of the new rules. We quickly had a conversation and I realized, and I remember my dad saying to me, you're right, you're 18. However, the car that you are driving that you did not pay for, that car has a curfew. That car needs to be in the driveway at midnight. And we have meals as a family, and they will be served at certain times in this location. And the house that you live in, by the way, which you don't pay rent for, it has business hours, and the doors will be locked at midnight. Jerks. Anyway, so I can remember having this conversation, right? And it's like, oh, man, so freedom is not exactly... Well, and of course, then we have kids, and we have three different kids, right? And I quickly, when you have kids, things just change very drastically. We quickly realized that we had three different kinds of kids. So we have a rule follower in our house. How many of you have a rule follower, or you are the rule follower? Okay, good. So we kind of like you, kind of. Okay. We also had the boundary pusher. Right? We had the boundary pusher, right? Anyway, boundary pushers? Boundary pushers, raise your hand. Yeah, boundary pushers are not. Okay, and then we had a third kind, and this was the boundary ignorant. This was the one, this is the one where it's like, what? Like the words, what planet are you from, consistently come out of my mouth. It's like, so all of that to say that a lot of us sometimes have these same kind of categories when it comes to following Christ. We have rule followers, we have boundary pushers, and then we have the boundary ignorant. I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever it is I want to do. And so we're going to look and see. Now, Paul has been saying for five chapters basically the same thing. We are, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. Hey, did you know that we're free in Christ? It's for freedom that Christ sets you free. Paul's beginning to sound like a broken record, free in Christ. And finally, the Galatians are thinking, you know what? I think we're free in Christ. And so Paul has finally gotten through this, and this is what he says in verse 13 of chapter 5 in Galatians. He says, for you are called to be free, right? That's good. And I love this, brothers and sisters. This is another key little phrase here. All of us are called to be free, brothers and sisters. This is a male-dominated society. He's already talked about in Galatians 2. There's no Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female, right? No slave, no free in Christ. He says everybody is free. Everybody's free in Christ. Only, now we don't like that word so much, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be consumed by one another. So there's a lot going on here, and so let's kind of break some of this down a little bit. He says, don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, this word is sarx, S-A-R-X in Greek, and it is a philosophical understanding of the word, not a physical word, okay? This is kind of, he's not saying don't use your opportunity as the flesh in terms of the physical realm. When he says this word flesh, it means a philosophical mindset. And if you're curious as to what it is, spend some time in our children's ministry. Yeah. It is amazing how these precious, beautiful human beings can turn on you on a dime, right? They go from this loving, incredible, warm person to mine, 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 right? They just happens all the time. It's just instant. And that's what sarx is. It's that urge. It's that in you that says, I want what I want when I want it, right? It's why we have law enforcement to enforce speeding laws and traffic laws, because we want to drive the way we want to drive, right? I mean, this is why we have certain things. That also speaks to that deeper sense of, remember, the rule follower, boundary pusher, and boundary ignorant. There's something that goes on in us that when we hear something that we ought to do, some of us Really? Is that what you think? Well, I'll show you. You can't tell me what to do, right? And some of you are sitting next to that person, and you're very brave, and you're nudging that person, right? Let me know how that plays out for you. But this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, your freedom that Christ has died and resurrected for is not for that. It's not used for that. Your freedom, it was given to you so that you can be free to serve others. And I would say that if I was having a conversation with someone that didn't know anything about Christianity, that didn't know anything about Jesus, I would tell them this, that this is the ethos of Christianity, to love others, bottom line. That if I had one thing that I wanted them to grasp was the passion of Christianity, that was the sole driving purpose, is to love other people. This is the model of Jesus. This is the way of Jesus. And Paul finishes up the saying, because if you don't do that, what happens is we use our freedom to do other things and we end up devouring one another. Now, what's crazy about this is in my own life, and I'm sure many of you have some of these same stories, I can look at my journey of Jesus and I have both of these experiences. I have experiences where I felt like I was being completely devoured by the very people that were supposed to love Jesus. And I have these experiences of unconditional grace that has absolutely no comparison to anything like it in the world. I have both of these in my life, right? Paul says it should be the norm that we love one another, that everything that God has been trying to put in place from the very beginning is captured by this concept. Love one another. There's a ministry that is starting to really gain some steam in Ohio, Indiana, Arkansas, Kentucky, and Arizona, and it's called the Safe Haven Baby Boxes. A woman started this ministry. She was abandoned as an infant. She was left on the steps of a church. And so this church took this baby in. They found a family for this baby. She grew up, and she decided that this experience of grace that she had from God's people, that every single human being needed to have an opportunity of this grace. So she had this crazy idea, and she started going to fire stations and to hospitals to install these boxes on the side of their buildings. It's temperature control. When it's opened and closed, it sends an immediate signal to healthcare workers. It is not to catch the mom who's abandoning the infant. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to rescue that kid, to rescue that infant. That's the purpose of it. And as she's done this, she's been able to place 117 boxes in these states, and they're averaging one baby drop-off every 10 days. That's isn't that incredible? Like, my mind can't even, like, I can't fathom that. But this is what she's doing. And she's doing it all through the church. And at first, the states were really nervous about, you know, we've got a state foster care system, we've got this, we've got this. And she went, that's fine, that's fine. I have the church. I have the church, right? And they've placed 127 babies this year alone. Why? Because she had experienced this grace. She was redeemed. She was rescued from death. And then when she got to the point to where she was free of that, she said, I am going to go right back into this place to serve those so that they can have the opportunity to have the same freedom. This is the mindset that Paul says. This is the mindset of what the church should be like. Paul continues, verse 16. He says this, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Paul seems to be saying this, if we walk by the Spirit, then we won't ever sin. Right? Maybe not. Walk by the Spirit. I think it's interesting that this is Paul's solution to legalism. Now, remember, Paul's just spent four chapters, right? And the message of legalism is if you don't want to carry out the desires of the flesh, what you do is you you don't carry out the desires of the flesh. And you have a list of behaviors that you don't do and a list of behaviors that maybe you do. And that's legalism's solution to how do you not carry out the desires of the flesh. And Paul says that's not the solution. That's just another prison. The solution is learning how to walk by the Spirit. Now, it's interesting that Paul isn't going to give us this framework of what that means. And if you're concrete, sequential, and you're a teacher, and you like outlines, and you like structure, and you like having things in order, you're going to hate Paul. Because he doesn't go into this, what in the world does it mean by walk by the Spirit? And I think part of the reason why he doesn't is because this phrase, walk by the Spirit, do you know where we first see this phrase? Walk by the Spirit. You know where we first see this? This is the metaphor that Paul is going to use to explain our relationship with God. He says to us, you need to understand your relationship with the metaphor of walking with God. Now, Paul did not create this metaphor. Paul read about this metaphor all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. For Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening. We're told in Genesis that Enoch walked with God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham walked with God. Yes, even Abraham, that had all of his ups and downs, walked with God. You see this metaphor all throughout the Old Testament of walking with God, this idea of it's a walk. Now, I know for some of you, this is going to be incredibly hard to believe, but back in college, Amy and I used to run together. Quit laughing. It's true. Isn't it? This is true. Right? And I'm not talking about little runs. I'm talking 4 or 5 mile runs. Okay? I know. It's hard to believe. But here's the deal. I hated running with Amy. Hated it. You want to know why? Because when Amy would run, Amy would go, so, how was your day? You doing okay? How was this? Did you have this? And I'm going, what are you doing? Like, I thought you liked me. Like, you're trying to kill me right here. It's like, I can't, like, she's the one I had this conversation. I'm like, what do you think about? We should have values as a family. I'm like, well, my value is to survive this run. That's what my value is. It's like, no, I can't have this conversation with you. We're running. And so some of you are runners, and if you're that runner that likes to talk when you run, nobody likes you. But when we walk, right? That's different. It's different. No, I'm still not a conversationalist. But the point is, there's a better chance of me being a conversationalist when we walk than when we run. Why? Because we're walking. We're walking, right? This is the metaphor. This is the imagery that Paul wants us to understand about our relationship with God, that we walk by the Spirit. We walk with him. And so it's the general pattern of your life. What's the general direction of your life? Are you walking in that direction? Can you learn how to walk and be open to and sensitive to the Spirit of God in your life? And to help us navigate this, to kind of help us understand this walk, Paul now is going to give us these two lists. He's going to give us a list of the works of the flesh, and he's going to give us a list of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at this real quick. He says, listen to verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, this is not, like, this is not a good list. And so far, you may be thinking, I'm pretty good. Outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar. I am warning you, let's highlight that word here. I'm warning you about these things as I've warned you before, that those who practice, we're going to circle that word too, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time defining this list. Like we don't need to define this list. Like we're smart, we're intelligent, we know what these words mean. And I would just say this, every single one of these words The core is selfishness. Selfishness. That's the core. That's the root of all of these. But Paul says, I'm warning you that if you practice these things, you will not inherit the God. Let me tell you a mistake that I think we make with this list. Paul says, I'm warning you, those who practice these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And I've heard folks say, okay, if these things have happened in your life, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And let me be clear of that. That is exactly the opposite of what the entire book of Galatians says. What Paul is saying here is this. The first thing you need to understand is that this is about, see these things as gauges. How many of you have a check engine light on your car on right now and you've put a Band-Aid over it or something and you're like, it's fine. It's fine. It's going to be fine. My favorite gauge is the tire pressure gauge. It's my favorite gauge. I have a lot of history with the tire pressure gauge. In fact, after first service, someone came and gave me this in our parking lot. So we have a tire pressure gauge, and I recently borrowed one of our cars, and so I had the tire pressure gauge on it, so I took it to the gas station, and I go, okay, we're going to put air in the tire because that's what the tire pressure gauge, and I'm sitting there going, psh, you know, I go, psh. And normally, that's when it stops. Now, at this point, I'm at the back tire, and I look over the hood because I'm like, what's the gauge? There's supposed to be 35 pounds of pressure in this tire. What's the gauge? The gauge said 19. I'm like, was there any air in this tire at all? So I'm just standing there the whole time, just going, what in the world? It took forever to put 35 pounds of pressure in this tire. I've had friends that just go, oh, I'll just keep putting air in the tire. Well, listen, if you have a nail in the tire, does it really matter how much air you put in it? Right? It doesn't. What's my point? My point is, Paul is saying, listen, this list is a gauge. It's something on your dashboard. And if you consistently see these things in your life, that's telling you there is something wrong in your walk. If any of these things become a practice, become a habit, start becoming the general direction of your life, this is a warning light on the dash that says you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want to be clear on this. I don't think Paul's talking about eternity. I think he's talking about the experience of living under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ right here and right now. And experiencing what it means to live in relationship, walking by the Spirit, the peace, the love, the joy, the goodness, the kindness, the self-control that comes out of living under the rule and reign of Jesus. And Paul says, if these things are screaming on your dashboard, you have no shot of experiencing what the kingdom life is like. These are warning lights to call you back to walking by the Spirit. Paul continues, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. If the bad lists were warning lights on that you're heading in the right direction, then this list are the gauges and the warning lights that let you know, hey, the Spirit of God is working here. Something good is working here. Keep going. Keep heading that direction. I want to make a couple of observations here. I want you to understand that in the prior verses, it said works, plural, of the flesh. And then it had the whole list, right? But this says the fruit of the Spirit, singular. I think this is significant. We have the gifts, plural, of the Spirit, right? And the gifts function as you get a gift, I get a gift, you get a gift, we get a different gift, you may get two gifts, I may get one gift, you get a gift, you get a gift. Everybody gets a gift. It could be a different gift. God's going to develop that gift in us differently at different times. But everybody gets a gift, but it's not the same one. the fruit of the Spirit, God is trying to work all of these in every single believer all the time. So, if you've met that person, or you are that person that goes, this is just who I am. Listen, I don't hate people. I just tell them the truth that they don't want to hear. Right? Maybe you are that person, right? And this, let me just get a couple things out of the way. First of all, God did not make you that way. It's called sin. It is. This is called selfishness. It's called sin. And in fact, God's trying to work that out of you, and you keep resisting him. What God's trying to work in you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what he's trying to work in us and create in us. All of them. Well, patience is just not my gift. You're right, but it should be a fruit of your life. You're right, it's not a gift. It should be the overflow of your walk with Christ. Fruit, it's singular. Here's the other observation I'd make. The Spirit is working to make us selfless. The marks of the flesh were selfishness. We can tell that we're beginning to walk by the Spirit when we become selfless. Here's another observation. Fruit is made by abiding in the vine. Here's the frustrating thing about fruit is that it does horrible in a microwave, by the way. All right? Fruit doesn't do real well in a microwave. It does great on a vine. You notice that? There's no quick way to produce fruit. It needs soil, it needs nurturing, it needs to grow, it needs to stay connected to a nutrient source. And Paul is not, this is an intentional picture, this is an intentional metaphor that he's using with them. He's like, listen, the Spirit is gonna grow in your life when you stay connected to him, and it's gonna be a process. It's gonna be a growth process. This is not gonna happen overnight. This is not like legalism where we can just throw a bunch of stuff on the wall and you just try to follow all the rules as best you can. No, he's trying to do something incredibly more difficult, and that's change our character to look more like Jesus. So fruit has to stay in the vine if it's going to grow. And the last observation I'd make is that fruit reproduces itself. The work that the Spirit of God is doing in your life right now is not just for you. Don't get me wrong. You're gonna get massive benefit out of this, right? There's gonna be healing, there's gonna be redemption, there's gonna be growth, there's gonna be incredible personal benefit of the Spirit working in your life. Absolutely. It's just not solely for your benefit. He wants that experience of grace. This whole, what he's been saying, the whole Galatians, we're not gonna set aside the grace of God. This experience of the grace of God, man, you're supposed to be living out of the overflow of this so that every single relationship that you come in contact with, every single person that you have any kind of relationship with, they get to experience this grace. We want them to walk in this grace as well. This is why Jesus says we make disciples. Make disciples, because you're gonna reproduce what the Spirit of God and the grace of God is doing in your life, in and with the life of someone else. Here's the hard part about a message like this, though. It is incredibly difficult to teach on walking by the Spirit. This is just really hard. I don't know, the kids, by the time the kids hit middle school, it was very apparent a couple of things. One, that I didn't know what I was doing as a dad. I had to figure some things out. But one of the things that Amy and I quickly realized is we quit fighting a certain battle. Every kid feels like that their parents aren't fair. You're not fair. You don't treat them the same way. There's different rules for me than they had different rules for them. And so finally, Amy and I went, you're right. You're right. there are different rules for different kids in the family. And it was like, oh my gosh, I knew it the whole time, this whole conspiracy. It's like, wait. The reason there's different rules is because each of you are incredibly unique and different. The rule follower, we don't have to have a lot of conversations with. We just give them rules, and when they break it, they deal with guilt and shame, and we just let them have guilt and shame until they get to, we just want to get them out of high school, and then we'll deal with the guilt and shame. It's like the rule follower, we just give you rules. Now, the boundary pusher is exhausting to raise as a kid. They just wear you out. It's like raising a lawyer. We love lawyers. Jesus loves lawyers. I don't know if we love lawyers, but Jesus loves lawyers. The point is, it's like, well, why? Well, how come? Well, what's the punishment going to be? Well, what if I only do that? Will I only get half the punishment if I only do half the speeding ticket? It's like, what about this? What about this? And finally, you just go, oh, my gosh. It's exhausting. And you have to have a completely different set of rules. It's just like parenting a whole new species. And then don't even get started on the boundary ignorant one. It's like chaos. It's like there's this trail of tornado and hurricanes behind him. And it's just like, I don't understand why nobody likes me. It's because there's chaos wherever you go. You are the common denominator of all of your dysfunctional relationships. Have you figured that out yet? And so you parent, right? You parent those things differently. And listen, it's funny after your kids are out of the house, sometimes. But just like that, every one of our experiences with Christ is the same way. Like every single one of us has this experience with Jesus, and we have this, some of us are rule followers. We grew up in rule followers, so we read the Bible, and this is the rule, so I'm gonna follow those rules. And then we get to the end of the rule following, and we go, I don't even know if I like Jesus. I mean, they don't, because it's like, I've been following these rules, and it's never been about the relationship. All they've got is these rules. And you look at that person, you go, oh my gosh, there's so much more. There's so much more. Right? But it's really, but a rule follower, it's like, this is what I got to do. Right? The boundary pusher, the boundary ignorant, right? It's just, there's just these massive difference of experiences, and Christ has called and put us in this strange thing called the church, the family together, and we have to learn what it means to walk by the Spirit, and it's going to be different for each of us, right? And that's part of the reason why Paul doesn't go into this checklist. Okay, now if you're going to walk by the Spirit, then, you know, you have to show up for Sunday school, and then you're going to have Sunday night, and then you're going to have this, and we have visitation, and we're going to have, like, you know, no. But it is why the New Testament church, Paul in Galatians, almost in every single one of his letters, Christ does this all the time. He calls us to relationships. He calls us to figure out our faith in community with other Christ followers. That's why we have all of these one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, carry one another's burdens, right? Restore one another gently. We have all these one another's. And they're not meant to be read as rules. They're meant to be read, no, this is, we're going to figure out what it means to walk in the Spirit. And here's some of those gauges. Here's some of these signposts to let us know that we're on the right track. That's why we push relationships and connect groups here. Because learning how to walk by the Spirit, so many times you have to see it. You have to get up next to somebody who's doing it before you go, oh, that's what that looks like. Oh. Next week, we've got a speaker coming in. His name is Carl Wilkins. And I typically don't like to have guest speakers come in because they're better than me and, you know, insecure. But I love having Carl. We've had Carl a couple of times virtually, and because of COVID, we haven't been able to pull it. He's actually in town this next weekend. So he's actually going to be here in person. If you don't know who Carl Wilkins is, Carl Wilkins back in the 90s was a missionary to Rwanda. And in 1994, when conflict broke out between the Tutsis and the Hutus, Carl Wilkins was the only American that stayed in Rwanda while the rest of the world and country fled. And Carl stayed. He was working as a Christian missionary there, working with orphanages. He got his family out, but he stayed. And one of the stories that he'll tell and that he has told, so in 1994, this outbreak comes out. When it's all said and done, there was close to 1 million Tutsis that were massacred. And Carl's in the middle of this, and very early, after the first 3 or 4 days, as he's struggling with what to do, someone tells him, hey, the orphanage that we work with, the orphanage that they had in Gisamba, is surrounded by Hutu mercenaries. There's 50 Hutu mercenaries. There's 400 people in this orphanage. And Carl gets up and he goes to the orphanage and he sneaks through the militia's line. He stays in the orphanage. And the next morning he stands out in front of the orphanage. And the 50 Hutu militiamen are like, we don't know what to do with this crazy white guy. And so for 4 days, this is what Carl does. He sleeps there, he stands, and he just stands, and he's the shield that's protecting these 400 Tutsis. And he knows that he can't do this forever. He's got to figure out something. And he had a friend that was in the governor's office a couple of miles away. So he figures out some things. He sneaks to the governor's office to have a conversation with this official. And as he's having the conversation with the official of trying to figure out, where can we move these people? Can we have soldiers come in and protect them? The guy tells him, hey, the prime minister of the Hutus is in the office next door. The guy that is responsible for this whole genocide movement is in the room next door. And Carl goes, okay. So Carl waited. And when the prime minister exited the office and went in the hallway, Carl went in the hallway. Now, when Carl tells the story, Carl says, in my head the whole time, I'm thinking, what are you doing? What are you doing? He said, but I just couldn't stop myself. So I go in the hallway and I see him. And before I knew what I was doing, I stuck my hand out and I said, Prime Minister, my name is Carl Wilkins and I'm a missionary that works with orphanages here in Rwanda. And the Prime Minister looked at him and he went, Carl Wilkins. I know this name. I know your work. How goes it? And Carl went, not good, since you asked. I've got 50 of your militiamen surrounding one of my orphanages, and I really think a massacre is going to happen, and I'm just wondering, can you do anything about this? Carl says, looking back on it, it was the stupidest thing. Like, what? Who does this? Like, who? How does this happen? The prime minister turns around, he talks to a couple of aides, he turns back to Carl, and he says, they'll be safe. I've seen to it. And Carl goes back. Carl would do this scenario. He would find an orphanage. He would try to renegotiate. He would try to reengage. And he had this conversation with the prime minister and his officials on multiple occasions. And it's thought that Carl Wilkins was responsible for saving thousands of Tutsis' lives this way. And when the conflict was over and the dust began to settle, people began to critique Carl on shaking hands with the devil. And Carl very philosophically just says, I was just trying to save as many lives as I could save, doing what I thought God was telling me to do in the middle of it all. And Carl's just one of those guys, when you meet him, he just oozes this, I'm walking by the Spirit. And he may not be able to give like structure and be able to tell, okay, do these things, but he is able to communicate. No, I just, God put me here in that moment and I just took that step. God put me here in this moment and I just took this step. God put me here in this moment and then I just had to be obedient in that moment. And he's been doing this. He continues to take groups of people and educators back to Rwanda every single year. He's got tons of stories about forgiveness and reconciliation. And all of this comes about just because he learned how to walk by the Spirit. And we need to be around people like that in our lives to learn how to walk by the Spirit. Because by walking by the Spirit, that's how we experience the living, breathing presence of Jesus today, right now. And that's what Paul wants us to have, the freedom. Let me pray for us. Father, I am so thankful for so many things in my life. Friendships, relationships. But mostly I'm thankful for the experience of grace with you. And I'm thankful that your charge to me in, you know, is to live out of that grace. Is to help others experience this grace. And that your heart is to walk with me and to learn what it means to walk by the Spirit. I'm so thankful for that. And Father, I know that there are many of us in the room. Some of us are rule followers and some of us are boundary pushers and some of us are boundary ignorant. And we've all got all these different experiences and how we're wired. But you call to each of us to experience the freedom that is in you and the hope that is in you by the grace of your Son. And that this is the core, this is the core of your heart, to walk with us, to change us, to look more like Jesus. So I pray, Father, for those of us who have a kind of an odd structure of maybe what our relationship with you is supposed to be, or an odd structure of what church is supposed to be, and that you would begin to change that, allowing us to experience the freedom and grace that's in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, sometimes it's really hard to respond when you hear a message and you're like, okay, that's great. I don't know what to do with it. For some of you, your dashboard is flashing signs at you. Your dashboard is lit up like a Christmas tree. And I want you to know this, that your dashboard is lit up not because God hates you and God's trying to punish you. Your dashboard is lit up because God wants to walk with you. He's just trying to get your attention. So learn how to walk. Learn how to walk. Let us help you figure out how to walk. It's not rules, it's a relationship. For some of you, you don't even... I'm using that phrase relationship, and for some of you, you may be like, that's great, I have no idea what that looks like. That's okay. I've got a great place for you to figure that out. It's with a bunch of messed up people like us. And we'd love to walk with you to figure that out. For some of us, it may feel like we've hit this plateau in our walk with Christ. We've gotten really good at sin management. We can look at a list and go, I'm not that. I'm pretty, you know, if I was my husband or if I was my wife, I'd be pretty blessed that I'm in their life, right? But if you push forward and go, okay, is there love, peace, joy, kindness, goodness? Is that evident in your life? Some of us would have to go, no. No, it's not. And the invitation is still, come. Come walk. Come walk by the Spirit. No, we're not fixing all of this today. That's not the purpose of a walk. The purpose of a walk is to build and establish a relationship. And that's what he's calling. The band's going to play and we're going to sing a couple songs, and some of us will just need to worship, raise holy hands and have a moment with God. But if you've made a decision and you need someone to process this with out loud, and you need to figure out, okay, what are just some simple steps I can take just to get me on a little bit down the road? There'll be a couple of us in the back, and we'd be glad to pray with you and meet with you and help you take these next steps on the journey. So let's stand and let's worship together.
thank you for joining us this morning for worship. We're so glad you're here. Before we head out, let's do our what's become a tradition here at Western Hills as we read this blessing, not just for ourselves, but for those around us this morning. Let's read this together. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church. Have a great week, everyone. 2, 3.